Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Been blessed to be here so far this morning and appreciated Brother Marlin's devotions. Pursue godliness, and that was a good springboard for what I'd like to look at this morning. And I have a question here. Who in the Bible was called greatly beloved, man greatly beloved? Anyone know?
Daniel.
A few weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Daniel, and I was impressed by that whole story in the context, the character of his life. Towards the end of, I think it's towards the end of the book. Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. Daniel 9, verse 23, an angel was talking to him and said, "For thou art greatly beloved." And then in Daniel 10, twice in verse 11, he says, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." And in verse 19, then he says, "A man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee." Three times, a messenger from God told Daniel, "You are greatly loved." Why? And I think there's two reasons. If you turn to chapter 6, verse 10, and I think we'll just read that. "Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." This wasn't the first time Daniel kneeled to pray. It wasn't even probably, you know, Daniel had a history, a life where he three times a day communed with God. So that's one reason that Daniel was greatly beloved. He knew God and God knew him. There was a relationship established there. But that wasn't the only thing. My Bible commentary, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1 this morning, but it's going to be a little bit till I read that. My Bible commentary said this: God loves the world. We have that verse in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." But he responds in a special way to the love and faithfulness of people like Daniel, who are his true servants. God has a special love for his true people. And in these verses, in the verses where he's, you know, telling Daniel he's greatly beloved, God sent a messenger to him specifically to tell him that. And he also went on to show him his future plans for the nation of Israel and also for Persia or Babylonia and the Persian kingdoms and also coming world power kingdoms to be. God had especially reached out here to Daniel. What do we know before we get into this? Daniel's a very common character. What do we know about Daniel? When we talk about Daniel, what comes to mind? A couple things. Anyone? Preston, what comes to mind when you think about Daniel? Anything happened to him? The lions. I thought it was interesting. That's one thing. There's multiple things. But one of the things is Daniel mentioned in Hebrews in the faith chapter. Not by name, but it says, who stopped the mouths of lions. Good chance it was referring to him with the rest of the context of that verse. Yeah, he was thrown in the den of lions. For what? Why was he thrown in the den of lions? Surely he did something bad. Well, we looked at the verse already, and it was for prayer. It was for praying to God. A couple more things that probably we associate with Daniel. He refused the king's meat. He was an interpreter of dreams. He had three faithful friends that we know the story. They were thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow. We also know he was a prominent man. He served in multiple kingdoms, and he held prominent positions. And I had some of this written out, and then I ran across a man that had it written out, what I wanted to try to say, a lot better than what I did. Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So it's kind of an overview of Daniel I'd like to read here. We know more of the personal history and private life of Daniel than we do of any other prophet. He is introduced to us as a teenage boy, probably 15 to 17 years of age, when he was carried away as a captive and transplanted from his home in Israel to a foreign country, a heathen land. For over 60 years, he lived in that pagan environment into which he'd been taken, with all of its spiritual deadening influences. So he was taken from his, and Israel, Judah wasn't doing that well at that time either. But he was taken, obviously there was people still serving God in that culture, and he was taken out of everything he knew, put in a very, heathen and pagan, very sinful environment that just was oppressing to everything we know he lived for, he loved, what he had been taught. He walked with royalty, and he did so with dignity and with purpose amidst a promiscuous and rakish court and society of that day. He became prime minister of two world governments, that of Babylon and of Media Persia. He was lifted to the highest position that any king could offer any man. Daniel was more famous and more respected in his day than the prime minister of England or the secretary of state of the United States. He was much more famous than any men who have served in those offices. He won the friendship of kings, but he also had bitter and cruel enemies who sought his life. He was loyal and true to the pagan prince whom he served. This is one of the things that characterized this man. He maintained an unblemished testimony. He kept himself unspotted from the world. He walked so that no one, not even his enemies, could find any fault with him. In the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, we read, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." We read that, and was Daniel actually perfect? I think he was still a man, right? But they could not find fault with him. May I say that this is a marvelous testimony for a man like Daniel to have in a foreign and very wicked court of that day. He was faithful to God. He was an old man when the testimony came from heaven by the mouth of an angel. O Daniel, man greatly beloved. What a testimony. When you have reached a ripe old age, not to have men down here praise you, but to have that testimony come from heaven. A man greatly beloved, a testimony from God. So already said the text. This morning we're going to be looking at Daniel 1. And I'm going to give you the title in a little bit here. But we had that little bit of that context of where this Daniel story starts off. And it's war. Jerusalem is overpowered, it's conquered, and these young men are taken to a foreign land. This is the story where we're talking about him refusing to eat the king's meat. And think about this a little bit. Why it's only mentioned that Daniel and his three friends were the only ones that had a problem here. Why did he have a problem and no one else did? Let's read chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I want to point out something here that I found interesting. We know Daniel as Daniel, right? Not Belteshazzar. We know his three friends by their Babylonian names. I just found that kind of interesting. I'm not sure if there's a reason for that, but verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel in favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. I don't plan to break down this chapter as far as digging into a lot of the context of the verses. I think we know the story itself pretty well. And we have several, I know of several songs, maybe four at least or more, about Daniel. And I would like to sing the first verse of Dare to Be a Daniel, Standing by a Purpose True, because this is the context of what we're going to look at in the message this morning. So let's sing that first verse and chorus together. Standing by a So the message title, Dare to Stand Alone. That song starts off, it says, standing by a purpose. It indicates holding to a belief or conviction. When these boys went to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had the plan of indoctrinating, brainwashing them to become Babylonians. His plan was for them to, these promising young men, to serve in the government there. They were even given these different names. And the names that they had, these young men were either princes or royal family probably in Jerusalem there. And most, their names pointed towards God or some attribute of God. And when they got renamed, all of those names referred to or were associated with Babylonian gods. So everything, Nebuchadnezzar was trying to change everything that they would hold on to was taken away. Daniel had obviously been taught the law and the right way to live. So he knew there was a cause. There was a reason to take a stand. And we get to that part where they were offered the king's meat and wine. And there could be more than one reason he refused it. There's two prominent reasons. One is it was more than likely offered to idols. And so that was one reason he refused it. And another one, it could have simply been unclean as well. The Babylonians were known for eating horses and pigs, and both of them would have been unclean according to the Jewish law. And so in verse 8, he went to Ashpenaz, the prince in charge there, and he requested that he would not have to defile himself. And that man refused because he said, I can't risk my own life for you to look like you're sick and not healthy, not as healthy as the rest of the children. So that was it, right? He couldn't do it. No, he went to the man that was apparently next over them, taking care of them, those four young men. And he went to Melzar and presented his request there with a 10-day trial. And Melzar agreed to that. So he didn't just give up the first time. He persevered, he pursued. And why did he persevere in this? He was standing on that purpose. See, I think in his mind he believed he did not have a choice. There wasn't an option. He was going to pursue this until he ran out of options or died trying. That's what he was up against. Quote from Alexander Hamilton, "Those who stand for nothing will fall for anything." And I think about the other young men who were taken along with him. And we don't have record of them ever again, other than being mentioned at the beginning, that young men were taken. I believe there was other ones in Daniel. So when they didn't stand for God, what they had been taught, they fell for that new life. They were indoctrinated. They were brainwashed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were swept into the current of the Babylonian culture. Number two, why did he stand? He was heeding God's command. We have that in the song. Heeding God's command. Obedience. The reason he stood, the reason he took the stand, had nothing to do with his personal preference or agenda. It was to be true and obedient to God. And is that how I view what the word, what the Bible says? Is the word your foundation? Do you know it? Do you love it? And do you live it? Is it the most important thing in your life? Are you learned and prepared enough that if your world, if you found yourself in the shoes of Daniel, if your world got turned upside down, that you would be strong enough to stand up in the face of ridicule, rejection, or even death? Daniel did. Daniel knew God and knew the law, and his life was obviously anchored in that. We don't find ourselves in that kind of setting. But there's a possibility we could someday. And how strong are you anchored in God and his word? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Can we say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Psalm 62, verse 2 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. The idea of being anchored in God. So what happened? Because he stood for by purpose, and because he was obedient, he stood alone. Dare to stand alone is point number three. Standing up for God against currents of social and cultural pressure sometimes means standing alone. The Bible first and specifically mentions Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. And you can almost read into it that his three friends were part of the group that Melzar was taking care of. I don't know how they got split into groups. But it's interesting that those three men, it says in verse 11, Melzar was set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Would they have stood up to pressure if they had been in another group that Daniel wasn't in? We don't know. We do know that because we do know they were with Daniel and they stood up against eating the king's meat and wine. And later, they stood by themselves against the 90-foot idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. But I think Daniel set a precedent for them. And I do think Daniel was human, and he was like us. And when he found himself in this situation, he did not like it. And there was a struggle between mind and flesh. What should I do here? And yet I believe that decision had already been made. And that's why he stood. That's why he said, I cannot, he was purposed in his heart, I cannot defile myself. So when God is your foundation, many times that answer is already there. The choice is already made. We just have to decide if we're going to follow against it or follow follow with that, or if we bow to pressure. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." How's it for us? Is there a king or a prince in our lives that's trying to indoctrinate us? That's trying to put us in an environment that will change what we've been taught, what we know is truth? We have, most of us have a Mennonite culture. A Mennonite culture puts priority on literally obeying what God teaches. And so there's things where we stand out from society, and we face some pressures from society. We do face some pressures. And a couple things I'd like to, practical things I'd like to look at. When I go to town, do I hide my identity? Do I try to fit in? Do I try to fly under the radar? Why? Are you anchored in God or not? Maybe that's more for us men. The sisters, because of our culture, tend to stand out a lot more than we do. Another thing is, sometimes we find ourselves in conversation that turns crude or perverted. Do we join in and laugh? Do we take part in that, or do we stand up and say, either leave or say, you know what, this isn't okay? Maybe you find yourself at a business dinner or a public lunchroom. Do you bow your head to give thanks? Does the Bible say you have to bow your head to give thanks? It'd be a pretty good time to say, well, I'll catch up on this later, Lord. Right? I don't think the Bible says that we have to. It's not like you're disobeying a Bible command. And you know what? All of a sudden, if you're not careful, you can reason away what you represent and what you stand for. And you undermine who you are. At least who you'd like to think you are. Let's be careful with that. Is that what Daniel did? I found myself recently in that position in a room with a bunch of community people, and it went through me. I need to give thanks for my lunch here, and what are these people going to think? Are they going to think I'm weird? Daniel, that verse we read in 6:10, said he went and prayed 3 times. He didn't care. It wasn't about being weird for him. In fact, he did it after he knew his life was on the line. And he went and gave thanks anyway. So shame on me for struggling in that. And then there's sticking out in our own circles. Sometimes, well, we all want to be accepted by the group, right? We want to fit in. We want to be accepted, and feelings and thoughts of, you know, I don't want to be, maybe we have that. I don't want to be look too conservative, or I want the popular, the cool people to, you know, accept me. And really, our gauge shouldn't be what everyone else is doing or what the cool thing is. It definitely wasn't for Daniel. It should be, here in our circle, it should be, what does the Bible teach? And what does our church expect? What are the guidelines? Young people especially can be sensitive to the youth culture. And I was kind of intrigued as I thought back over my own life. Fads, things that came and went, and things that were cool when I was a young person. But I've lived long enough to watch with some amusement and also some frustration at when a group sets a package of the accepted or the, you know, the maybe the cool group or whatever. That covers so many areas, and it affects each individual in a different way. Because some parents have guidelines drawn, and some young people draw their own lines. Daniel didn't have his parents there. There he was, 15 to 17 years old. And he said, this is what the Bible, the law, teaches. This is where I will stand. And when it comes down to, I have a burden that our young people recognize that, because sometimes our culture can almost be our enemy, and it kind of shapes you, and you just kind of follow along, and it's not, sometimes that's a beautiful thing, and sometimes it's off course, and it needs help, it needs to be straightened out. And so sometimes, yeah, I think we need to be careful, like, what are our pursuits, styles, whether it's, you know, clothing, vehicles, what are we pursuing? What package are we embracing? Is it something that is reflecting God, or is it reflecting myself? And I had to think back of kind of a silly illustration, but when I was going into a grade of school, I was going to be in the same room as my brother. And there was some cool guys in that room that I looked up to. You know, they were next older than me. And there was an expression, I don't even remember exactly what it was. There was an expression, exclamation word, that I used quite a bit. And he told me, I can still picture it. We were getting ready for bed, and he told me I might have used the word. And he said, you know, Mike and Kent don't think that's a cool word. They don't think that people that say that are real cool. And you know what? I never said it again. The power of influence. I've watched things come into the youth group when I was in. All of a sudden, drinking Coke was cool. The Pepsi and Mountain Dew just kind of took the back shelf. Coke was cool. You were going to get soda, Coke was cool. And, you know, I've seen Mountain Dew take its ride on the roller coaster, and the latest for our young people is energy drinks. And I just, yeah, just throw a caution and a question out there. Some of these things aren't right or wrong. Some of them may not really matter. But when you look at your life and you add up the package of your choices of clothes, choices of vehicle, choices of association, choices of what you do for leisure time, entertainment, whatever it is, what kind of package does it add up to be? And my challenge is, if a group puts pressure on to do things outside of our guidelines, are you ready to be Daniel? Are you ready to stand alone? Are you ready to stand on God's word and say, you know what, I don't think this is consistent? If my choices push the church guidelines or cross over them, am I showing love for God and his people, or love for me, self? And I'm going to reword that. If my choices push the guidelines or cross over them, I am showing love for self. Because we agree that we have value in this church, in what we stand for, in trying to support, live the word, live the Bible, and that we see value in what we have here. And we're going to contribute and we're going to support that. William Penn said, "Right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is still wrong, even if everyone is for it." Another thing, especially for the young people. You don't know how many Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego's are waiting for you to take that stand. I know I had Daniels in my life who helped keep me from getting entangled in some of the snares that catch young people. And God, I thank God for each one of them. And another illustration, one of those was my older brother. I almost didn't share this story because I hope it doesn't get, well, you might understand. He and I were working a part-time job. We were both, I don't know, maybe 16 and 18, something like that. And we were helping a man. We were farmers, so we had some spare time, and we were helping a man that needed help with his chicken houses. There was two other fellas from the community there that were definitely a little questionable. And one man's name was Fred. And when we were taking a break, he offered my brother a cigarette. And just like that, my brother's indignant response was, "What are you, nuts?" There was no question in his mind where he stood on that subject. And do you know what? All of a sudden, there was no question in any of the rest of our minds either. He had taken a stand, and I believe he had taken a stand before. It wasn't something he had to, wait, what is this something, what does the Bible teach about this? He recognized it for what it was. And I had to ponder a moment. What if he had said, "Sure"? How would have it affected me? It's kind of sobering to think about how his influence on my life could have easily taken me to all kind of places, but thankfully it wasn't that way. He wasn't perfect, but look at your own life. Who has been a Daniel to you? And look around. Who needs you to be a Daniel? God is calling you to stand up like Daniel, to have a purpose firm, to make it known. Your three friends, it could be a younger sibling. It could be someone else in the youth group. It could be someone from the community. But what example are you giving? Are you chasing the cool? Are you grounded in the word? In the book of Daniel, like we said, there was many youths taken from Jerusalem. But only four are mentioned by name. Why? Because they stood for God. And God rewarded them for that. In verse 20 of chapter 1 there, it says, And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. These were still young men. God blessed them for it, for their commitment. He filled them with their spirit. They were 10 times better. It was obvious to the king. These men were promoted. God loves us. God loves us so much. I think he loves us like parents love their children sometimes. It's a faulty illustration. But when a child applies himself to obedience and diligence, it makes a parent proud. And it's very easy for them to give the child more love and even more privileges. And I believe God loves to reward faithfulness in his children as well. He loves when he can have a close relationship with his children, when they're anchored in him. And likewise, just the opposite, a child who's ungrateful and disinterested in a relationship may never get to receive that loving reward, the reward of a parent that's proud of them and that wants to give them more because of what they see, the promising in their life. And that's what happened to the other young men. They became assimilated into the Babylonian culture, and they were part of a group who later they bowed to the idol because Daniel wasn't in their group, but it was their personal choice as well. When we fail those first tests, like when Daniel had that first test of, and he was purposed in his heart, when we fail our first test, there's usually never a good, easy place to turn around once we start down that road. God can't bless you with your back turned to him. So why was Daniel called greatly beloved? Because his love for God was stronger than any of the pressures that he faced. And he refused to compromise on his convictions and on God's law. So two questions I'll let with you. How strongly am I anchored in God? And are you one of God's beloved? Are you a Daniel? Let's pray.